From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We invite you to stay tuned for a message from God's Word, preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. This week, Dr. Cairns is preaching a message entitled, The Love of the Spirit. The text is Romans 15, verse 30, in which the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer for himself. He makes this request for the love of the Spirit. Dr. Cairns began by providing several possible answers to the question, What is the love of the Spirit? One view is that this is the witness of God's Spirit to the hearts of believers that God loves them. Also, it could refer to the Spirit's own love for Christians. Then, this love of the Spirit could mean the Christian's love for the Holy Ghost. And a final possibility is that this refers to the love the Spirit gives to believers. Today, Dr. Cairns addresses the manifestation of the love of the Spirit, explaining what it does and how it operates. Dr. Cairns will come to the message in a couple of minutes. First, he takes time to answer a very vital question. Why don't Jews accept Jesus as the Messiah? The video version of this comment may be found under Q&A with Alan Cairns on our website, ltbsradio.com.
Why Jews don't accept Christ as Messiah? Well, I suppose in many ways you'd have to ask a Jew. I would say the answer is first, as the Bible says, that blindness has happened to Israel. Second, I would say the evidence greatly is one of prejudice. You find that even in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But if you come down to arguments that will be presented, ultimately it would be that the Jews would say he did not fulfill the scripture prophecies of the Messiah. Now, of course, as Christians, we're going to dispute that and show that he fulfilled the prophecies in minute detail. But the Jewish objection would be, no, he didn't, because Messiah was to be a king, Messiah was to be the Prince of Peace, Messiah was to do these things that would bring such freedom to the nation of Israel. Well, the problem with that kind of argument is that it seems deliberately to overlook that the Old Testament paints two pictures. One of a suffering Messiah, and only then of a sovereign Messiah, a reigning Messiah. Isaiah 53 is very clear on the suffering Messiah, though many Jews will try to get around that chapter by denying that it is messianic. All such efforts, however, really are failures, exegetical failures. The Jews do not see that the Messiah had to suffer. For example, one of the great messianic texts in Psalm 118 speaks of the Messiah and his being accepted. But first it speaks of him being rejected. It says, the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. Now the head of the corner will tell you certainly of the final success of the sovereign Messiah. But he's first rejected by the builders, by the very chief men of the nation. That's something that the Jews have to deal with. Something else they really should take on board is that if Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, then they will never be able to have a Messiah, and they'll never be able to recognize him when he comes, because we are given so much detail about the lineage of Messiah that now is impossible for any Jew to prove. No Jew today could prove his lineage in, say, the tribe of Judah or of the house of David. Yet Messiah has to be able to do that to be the Messiah. So if Christ Jesus is not the Messiah, they're never going to be able to recognize any Messiah, and no man can ever prove that he is of that lineage. However, getting back to the basic point, Jesus Christ did fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Messiah as the suffering Messiah. We await his second coming to show him as the sovereign reigning Messiah.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we are greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We're grateful for the letters, the emails, and the phone calls we've received from many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart through His Word. Some have spoken of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the LTBS audio magazine. This is available in CD format only and is similar in content to the LTBS quarterly magazine, containing articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a free copy of LTBS audio magazine simply by writing to LTBS 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the broadcast, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, why did Christ have to be baptized? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? And is the emerging church dangerous? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
I want you to see this, that the love of the Spirit is the breath of life in the operation of every other gift. Without this, preaching is but a corpse. Without this, the body of the church with all its activity is but a sham. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, people want the gift of tongues. Paul says here, look, were it possible to speak with the tongues of angels, were it possible to speak with every language known to man, if I don't have this inspiring, life-giving gift of the love of the Spirit, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have the gift of knowledge and understand all mystery and all knowledge, if I have that gift of miraculous faith, don't forget Paul is writing in the time when the miracles were fully operative in the church. If I could even, through faith, remove a mountain, have not this prime gift of the love of the Spirit, I am nothing. If I'm generous to the extent of giving all my goods to feed the poor, if I'm courageous to the extent of giving my body to be burned as a martyr for Jesus Christ, and yet if I have not this gift of the Spirit's love, it profiteth me nothing. I want you to get what Paul is saying here. What does this prime gift of the love of the Spirit do? It inspires, it enlivens, it validates the use of every other spiritual gift. Without this, listen, without this, profession and our practice of Christianity is zero. What do you think of that? How does it work? It motivates us to pray one for another. Paul says, I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit,
that ye strive together in your prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit. Whether you take that as God's love for us, our love for God, or the God-like love that we are given by the Spirit for others, the argument is the same. It motivates us to pray one for another. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. And how best can you bear the burden of another believer but to bear it up to God in prayer, to shoulder the burden, the onus of that Christian's position. So often we pray one for another just because somebody has put us in a corner and said, will you pray for this? And we pray to clear our conscience. But when you have a love of the Spirit, and when you feel the Spirit's love for a brother in need, when you sit where they sit, and your heart is crushed as their heart is crushed, and in the secret place before God, day by day, you lift them up before the throne of God's grace and prayer. That's the working of the love of the Spirit. Then it gives us a true burden for the work of God. Again, that's clear in our text. Paul is beseeching them to have an interest in his work as he goes up to Jerusalem. To have a real interest in that work. He's writing to people far removed from Jerusalem. It's usual, you know, that we have a great burden for the work that we are involved in. I've sometimes thought there are two ways of looking at this. First of all, when as a minister I am in place A, it's natural and I think it's a godly thing that I should have a greater interest in the work there than any place else. When I was in Ballymoney, there was no place on earth that I prayed more for than Ballymoney and my work in Ballymoney. I think that was part of the call of God. When God moved me out of Ballymoney, I still have an interest in the work there and would delight to hear of revival there. But there would be something wrong if I were praying more for the ministry in Ballymoney than I were for the ministry in Greenville. So it's natural on the one hand that with the call of God to a certain place, you're going to pray more for that place. But then I thought, isn't it strange? I condemn myself here. Isn't it strange that people whose names I lifted up before God day by day and prayed over them and over their families, though they knew nothing about it. While I was among them, should be forgotten for the most part, to be replaced by others. Sometimes I've wondered, is my burden for the work of God my burden for my work because I'm in it? Is there a degree of pride or self? Lord, do something for me because I'm here. Is it my presence that must be the most important thing? Would the love of the Spirit not really lead us higher to realize that it's God's work? Lord, bless it because it's your work. One of the greatest trials a minister can endure doesn't sound much because you sit in a pew and you can be super spiritual, but then when you actually have to face the problem, it'd be a totally different thing. One of the biggest trials in a minister's ministry would be when he has labored long and hard in a given place, and then God moves him out of it for a longer or shorter period and sends in sometimes a person with much inferior ability and through that person sends the blessing. That's what happened to Robert Murray McShane, though the man that God sent in was certainly not a man of inferior ability. But Murray McShane went to Dundee when it was a godless den of iniquity, when the work of God was in a very bad condition. And through the preaching and the praying and the pastoral ministry of one of the greatest servants of God Scotland ever produced, Dundee was changed. Through ill health and missionary interest in the Holy Land, McShane was moved right out. And during the time that McShane was gone, God sent revival. It was a measure of the spirituality of the man, of his knowledge of the love of the Spirit, that he rejoiced as purely in the work of God and its success in his own absence as much as he could have done had he been there to direct it. The love of the Spirit gives us a true burden for the work of God. Paul is speaking to the Colossians in chapter 1. Verse 7, he says, Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That's a beautiful statement about the Colossians. They loved the apostle. They loved the work that he was in. Whether he was among them or whether he wasn't, they were taking the burden of the work of God. They had a vision for worldwide evangelization because they had the love of the Spirit. God give us that love. Then there's one other thing the love of the Spirit will do, and that is it will expel the love of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world is enmity with God, James 4 tells us. Enmity with God. And yet there are believers, and they find it difficult to overcome the problems of the past life. They find it difficult to get victory. And every Christian has this struggle, not always with the same sin. But every Christian has the struggle of overcoming the love of the world or the love of self or the love of something else rather than the Lord. And it's not going to be a victory that's won by grit, determination, willpower. How does a believer triumph? Remember the words of Paul. The love of Christ constraineth us. Christ's love for me, isn't that basically at the heart of the love of the Spirit? That constrains me. That motivates me. That compels me. That gives me victory. In other words, you'll never have victory in a vacuum. You must know the love of the Spirit. Thomas Chalmers, one of the greatest of all Scottish preachers and theologians and many other things to boot, Thomas Chalmers was a minister for quite a time before he was saved. He was a great philosopher, one of the leading economists of his day, one of the greatest social reformers, and he had it all worked out. And then God saved him. And his whole life was changed. He was still a great philosopher, still a great theologian, still a great social reformer, still a man who left his impact on the treatment of the poor in Scotland. He was still an economist of no mean caliber. But there was a difference. Now he was saved. The love of the Spirit filled his heart. And when he thought of the difference, how the old things had been put away and new things had been put in their place, he termed it the expulsive power of a new affection. Those are the words, obviously, of a philosopher, but think of them. The expulsive power of a new affection. When the heart is gripped with a great new love, it expels the antithesis of that love. It expels that which is at enmity with that love. In other words, he is saying that victory over the love of the world is to be had by the love of the Spirit of God filling our very being. What does it do? It inspires every other gift in its use. Motivates us to pray one for another. Gives us a burden for the work of God. And expels the love of the world.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.